concept of soul protects the illusion of an individual identity moving through time. And that individual identity has an understructure of sanskaras, which are very deeply embedded desires for a kind of satisfaction on the phenomenal plane that cannot be achieved by its very nature. And it's the unwillingness to surrender that desire that maintains the wheel of reincarnation of these sanskaras. And in each incarnation of these standing waves of desire energy, a sense of a person is reformed, and it's reformed with the sense of reincarnation. The great sages all say there is no actual reincarnation, okay? Because there is no real soul. The soul is the illusion produced by this. In the same way that the ego illusion is produced by two trances that we're under. The first one comes in the mirror stage, when you look in the mirror and you say, ah, that's me. You see that image. But you know at some level that you are actually what does not appear in the mirror. Right? It's an illusion. But it's an illusion that you decide to agree with, to pretend you are what is in the mirror. And that's what you show to other people, your body, your face. And once that identification is made, then the lack of contact with what doesn't show up in the mirror begins to fester. Okay? But then there's a second level of entrancement, self-entrancement, which is identification with language. The language doesn't show up in the mirror, but nonetheless, I can make it show up in your ears, you see. And so the language gives a sense of an identity, but it's really just a flow of signifiers. What they actually signify becomes lost. And the human infant learns very early that I can say words to you that actually are untrue and I can get you to believe them because you do not see the I. It doesn't show up in the mirror of your eyes as well. I can deceive you. And so a split happens between the eye of the enunciation that is using words, the statements that it is speaking, to create a certain manipulative effect in the world, but that does not have to do with the truth, at least of the ego's being. It is dishonest. But then the ego can evolve to an even higher state of refinement in which it itself actually believes the untrue words and it represses its awareness that it is being manipulative. You see, then it is totally lost, all right? That's generally the human condition. So one can be totally honest and yet completely untruthful, all right? So that's the ego identity. Beyond that is a soul identity that does know all these things. Okay, it's aware of these games that are being played by the human ego. But it does not have the power to stop playing those games, okay, because of an underlying desire to maintain the illusion of an entity that exists, you see? And yet, what is this entity that exists? Whether you're talking about the ego in a very radical state of lack of being, or the soul, which is also in a state of a lack of connection with the ultimate reality, you can say that the individual being is the self-deprivation of God. That's all that it is. Because all that really is God. That's all that it truly exists. And so any illusion that you are a separate entity is your own deprivation. And truly, it is God's deprivation of God, you see, because all that really is God. And so, because God is infinite and includes all possibilities, God has to include even the possibility of its own self-deprivation, of its own reality. And only based on that self-deprivation of God's true self can there be self-realization of God. Okay? So the ultimate swing of the pendulum to the opposite of the ego is that God realization that has to be based first on the alienation. Okay? So both of these are parts of a single whole. And so what is the soul? It is simply the preparation for the release of the Atman, okay, which had been trapped within it and yet which had also created it. So it's like in last night's class, somebody said, I want to go out on a mountain and scream my heart out, right? Well, there are two things that want to happen in that. One is the ego wants to get rid of its heart and scream it out because the heart is an inconvenient truth to the ego. Okay, that forces it to realize that there's a higher desire than the ego's and the soul's agendas. But there is also, of course, the heart's desire to break through the prison of the ego. And this is the battle that everyone is in. And depending on which side of the scale they decide to put their consciousness, their true desire, will depend on whether the realization happens now or there is a continued sanskaric enslavement in the phenomenal plane into the future. But at every moment that we are being weighed in these scales, we have the opportunity for instant, immediate self-realization. Okay? And so it is a balance between how much we're willing to suffer. But the problem is that our suffering comes in the guise of a seeking of pleasure. And until we recognize that the pleasure we're seeking is actually the pain that we're suffering from, we will not let go of these nuts that we're trying to hold on to. We've often given the image of monkey nuts. The way they catch monkeys in India is they put a jar full of nuts in there, and the monkey grabs the nuts, but then with its fist full of the nuts, it can't get its arm out, and then it can't leave, and the farmer just walks up very slowly and captures the monkey because the monkey's not willing to let go of the nuts to free itself to live another day. Okay, the same thing happens with the ego. And eventually, you're caught in the jar, the cookie jar, and you are completely eliminated. But that will only maintain the desire for more of those nuts, you see. And so until one has surrendered that for a higher level of realization of the true bliss that only comes from the annihilation of the ego and of the soul in the spirit, okay? And Christianity has always recognized these three levels of ego, soul, and spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that we wish to attain, not the soul. The soul is fallen. The soul has eaten of the tree of good and evil, you see, of duality. And so therefore is out of the Garden of Eden and wandering through time. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit is within us. We are already, each of us, the Son of God. But the Word has not been born in the flesh. And what is the word of God is the absence of the words of the ego. Okay, and once the ego has reached the emptiness that enables the word, which is the presence of God, to be within the self, then the fire of that bliss is awakened. And there's no more interest in showing up in the mirror or being an object of desire to others or possessing objects of desire. All of that sensorial plane lust, it falls away as a false and a pale ersatz substitute for the real thing, you see. Those kinds of pleasures, whether they're for human bodies or they're for things and ice cream and cocaine and all the other pleasures that are possible to the human palate, are only a deprivation of the true bliss. So once one has let go of those identifications, the body-mind will go through life in a very natural way on its own, but there will no longer be an identification with the vehicle. Not with the body vehicle, not with the mind vehicle, which is the ego, and not even with the soul vehicle. But the soul vehicle, at least, when we have reached our stage of evolution, to at least recognize that that is the game I'm playing. It's a much larger field of this sutratma. Right, then I no longer identify with this organism as who I am. There's no longer the desperation to get it all now, because after that, it's all over. This is my temporary, perishable identity, and that's it. You see, once you're in that ego state, then there's no care or concern for the world at all, because once you die, you're not there. So who cares what happens to your grandchildren or to other people's grandchildren, because you can do anything you want and you won't suffer the consequences. This is the ego's illusion. But at the soul level, there is a care and a respect, because you know you're going to reincarnate and suffer the consequences of those actions. And so there will now be a responsible relationship to reality within the framework of time and space. But the true self is far beyond time and space. And that self is playing a game that is so transcosmic in its scope that the ego mind cannot grasp. what is really going on, because this is God's game now, you see. The whole phenomenal plane of time and space is simply the language of God, the dream of God that is being symbolized in all of these forces that we think of as being multiplicity and cosmic chaos and conflict, but it is actually a brew, a recipe that is producing forces and realizations of magnitudes that far extend beyond the human intellect to grasp. And that's where the bliss really is, okay, in the realization of what is going on this transcosmic plane of an interdimensional reality that we, and within the ego framework, cannot even begin to imagine, because we're so locked in the sense, in the same way that one cell in your body doesn't understand what you're doing here, right? It's operating in a totally different frame of reference, you know, and it has consciousness, and it's worried about getting the right proteins mixed together to further the RNA's processes within. It's very serious, you know, the cell is operating in its own world, but it's a world that does not have the dimensionality that we have in human consciousness. And so the human consciousness is absolutely unique within the entire range of cosmic phenomena, that it has the capacity to download the cosmic consciousness and to block it out and live just as a cell or just as a very blind cog in the wheel of the social system. It can choose any way it wants in any level. There are many stations of wisdom, and you can choose which station you intend to be at. But at the highest station, there's no more soul, there's no more ego, there's no more any of that, because now you're dealing with the direct realization of the mind of God. And that's when the whole game really becomes interesting. Okay? Life really begins. Because that's the true function of the human within this frame of reference, is to bring that cosmic consciousness. We are meant to be avatars. That's why every religion, in the same way that Christianity says it as God became man, that man may become God, this is our destiny, our inevitable goal and highest desire, and it's just being held down. But at this point, all of the forces of the world are intriguing together, conspiring to bring about a groundlessness upon which neither ego nor soul can any longer depend and support themselves. And it is all falling into the abyss. But that abyss turns out to be Buddha's nirvana. It turns out to be the place in which the word of God emerges. But only in that true letting go of everything you're holding on to within this phenomenal plane, including and especially the attempt to be a good person. You see, every time you think of yourself as this non-existent entity of the ego that feels it is situated within a family constellation, if you want to put it that way, and it tries, let's say, to write a letter to his mother to convince her that he loves her, when in fact he doesn't, you see, or she doesn't, because there has to be, right, a certain kind of relationship to maintain a balance of a sense of goodness at the personal level. But every time one enters into that, then the opposite forces are also inflamed, and the conflict emerges. The only true love that is real is the love that is universal, the love that is the love of God, that is not only a love for God, but that is actually the love that is God, you see. The Sat-Chit Ananda, the bliss, the ultimate being, is our identity. And every time we try to have a little crumb of egoic love and share it with somebody in our family, whether parents or children or whatever, it's going to be rejected and ridiculed and taken advantage of and manipulated and all of that. And we will end up then in the opposite polarity of hatred and disgust and wanting to be separated. But it is this yo-yo of love and hate that the ego is inherently forced into, because it wants to receive the desire of the other in order to support its non-existent identity. And only by transcending this whole ping-pong game that the ego is trying to play for an illusory kind of satisfaction can the real bliss of God's presence be felt. But we're not paying attention because we're so involved in this silly ping-pong game of trying to get a kind of love that doesn't even exist, because the ego doesn't have that to offer because that's exactly what it's lacking, you see, and is deprived of. And therefore, that game can only end in a state of hopelessness, dissatisfaction, depression, despair, even. While all along, beyond that envelope, that little bubble of despair, is the bliss of God's presence that will ultimately bring every kind of fulfillment to your being. And we can have it now at this very moment.